going to go to Psalm 104. The title says, Praise to the Sovereign Lord for His Creation and Providence. As we read, let's pay attention to the expressions, how the psalmist praises the Lord in his expressions, his poetic expressions, but let's focus on who does what and what is done by whom. Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chamber in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who lay the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drinks to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of men, that he may bring forth food from the earth, the wine and wine that makes glad the heart of men, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens men's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nest, and stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats, and cliffs are the refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lion roars after their prey, and seek at their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things. Living things, both small and great, there are the ships sail about. There is the Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hill and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read a little passage in Matthew chapter 10.
Matthew chapter 10, 27 to 31.
Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body and he cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So far, reading the inerrant Word of God.
Now we're going to open our Trinity Psalter Hymnal to page 876. And read Lord's Day 10.
I'm going to read the questions and you can read the answers. Lord's Day 10, which is about providence of God. Question and answer 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. Such a beautiful expression written in Lord's Day 10, both question and answer 27 and 28. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, once upon a time there was a man. He was dropping off his son to a hockey game. They were driving on the country road. On the way, there was a little calf fallen, struggling in the ditch. The son said, "Look, Dad, there's a calf in the ditch. You should go help him out." But Dad said, "Nah, it's his fate. He's there because God wants him to be there." In other words, if God didn't mean that to happen, that wouldn't happen. So that's God's will, so we should just pass by. A few minutes later, they saw a car pulled over on the side of the road. The car had a flat tire, and there was a woman outside asking for help. The son said, "Dad, she's waving at us. Perhaps we should go and help her out." But Dad said, "No, you're going to be late for the hockey game. Besides, it's her fate. If God didn't mean it, that would not happen." Then they arrived at the place and the son played a hockey game. The father was watching. And while he was playing, somebody bumped on him and he got injured. See, his arm was swollen so bad, everybody said, "We should call 911. But his father said, "No, no need to do so. It was God's providence that it happened." So the father took his son home. The mother saw and became speechless. The mother took the son to the hospital. The doctor said he needs a surgery right away. The doctor asked the parents to give a consent that he may perform the surgery. The father refused to give a consent. Well, it is God who broke his arm. It is his providence. Therefore, I don't think I can sign this document. I'm not ready to go against his will because he meant to do this. Well, brothers and sisters, I admit this is such a radical story, and this story sounds very absurd and ridiculous. First, any normal father would not abandon or leave his son when he gets severely injured. If your son is hurt or critically ill, you don't say, "Well, it is God's will, let him be." No, you take him right away to the hospital. Second, the father in the story had a totally wrong idea or understanding of providence. It is true that we recognize everything happens not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. It is true God sometimes disciplines and punishes people, and God is in control of everything. It is true, but we cannot and should not ignore God's will either, which is revealed in his revelation in the Bible, which is to love God with all you have, also to love your neighbor as yourself. I'll give you an example. Deuteronomy 22. "You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray, and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road, and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again." So, what should be our proper response and proper understanding of this teaching called providence? Of course, you know the answer already. When you see your neighbor struggling, you have to go help them. When somebody has a flat tire, you go help them. Don't pretend that you didn't see that, saying that's God's providence. Well, because, again, God is God's will toward us, and that is also our obligation, is to help someone, help the one who is in trouble. So theme and the points of the sermon is this: how God's providence relates to everything. You see, providence in creation, and providence in our life, and providence in our responsibility. Before we get into that, it is always good to have a good definition of terms. Providence. People who are new to Christian faith may not know this term, providence. Providence, as we find in the Catechism, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds everything. So we say, it is His power, it is His tool by which He governs and controls and provides everything. But we have some difficulty with this term. Did you know that the word providence never appears in the Bible? There was a student in my catechism class asked me that question. "Pastor Lee, we don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. Then why do we use that word?" Actually, she was asking about Trinity. And the answer is because it summarizes the doctrine of His identity very well. That is, God is one, yet is three persons. This word Trinity, although the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible per se, the concept of Trinity is everywhere in the Scripture. God Himself revealed to us, as we saw from Lord's Day 8, that God is one God and three persons throughout Old Testament and the New Testament. So, brothers and sisters, let's imagine we don't have this term Trinity. It should be very troublesome. It can be very troublesome to explain this doctrine. Because imagine that you don't have that term. And then imagine every time you have to read Athanasian Creed or Nicene Creed to explain this term, because we don't have the word Trinity. It is the same with the term, the word providence. We don't find that particular word providence in the scripture, but the concept, the teaching is there. Actually, it's everywhere throughout the scripture. We just read from Psalm 104. And it is good and helpful to have a term that can summarize faithfully in biblical truth. The word providence. Actually, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, deals with providence, comes after Lord's Day 9, which talks about God is our Father. And there's a reason for that. One of the reasons is it's following the order of Apostles' Creed. And also it's because the word providence is deeply related to his identity, being our Heavenly Father. In other words, the term Heavenly Father is very crucial when it comes to our understanding of providence. Our Heavenly Father provides. He protects. He governs everything with a fatherly hand. Why? Because He is our Father. Think about it. Normally when parents give birth to a child, they not only give birth to the child, but they also have an obligation. What obligations do they have? Well, to provide, to feed, changing diapers, protect, and love the child. The English word, the word fathering, is not only about being a biological father to a child, but also it includes raising the child with care. It is to perform the duties as male parent, providing, sustaining, loving, also if it's necessary, disciplining, abandoning the child after the birth. We don't call that fathering. Now in the Apostles' Creed, we confess, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. So, the word Father has a meaning of Creator. He's Father of us all. Ephesians 4:6 says, One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. However, God being our Father, He's our Father not only because He created us, but also because He provides for us. Remember my mom buying a couple of little turtles. It's really tiny turtles. To be precise, it was I who threw a temper tantrum so that I can get the turtles. My mom bought me the turtles with one condition, that is, I have to take a good care of those turtles. And guess what? They came with a little tank. My job was to drop the food into the tank and clean the tank once a week, at least. And sadly, Mr. and Mrs. Turtle did not last long, mainly because I lost interest. I did feed them, though. Maybe not consistently. But I might have forgotten to clean the tank for several weeks. The point is this. What a terrible parents would that be? You cannot call him as a father if you do so. Or you cannot call him a guardian or master if you don't take care of your pet or your creature. The lesson is don't buy the pets for your kids because they're not going to be taking care of them. But thankfully, God is not like that. You see, brothers and sisters, God's almighty power shines not only through the creatures or creation, but through the ongoing state of the universe. For instance, our Lord, Jesus told us in Matthew 10:29 about sparrows. You know sparrows? Those little creatures? Ever since I came to Canada, I realized there are so many kinds of birds in this land. For me, it's exotic birds that I never have seen before. And I confess, I do not know all the names, so I call them by the color of their heads. Red head, blue head, and yellow head. And really quickly ran out of names because God created so many birds. See, His glory, His majesty, His brilliance shines through His creation. Yet, that's not everything. His power shines all the more when I look at His care and His providence. There are birds who preaches every day. There are birds who can sing well. And sadly, there are birds who are not good at singing either that good. There are birds who like to bang their heads against windows. But after all, they are sustained by the Lord Himself. We just read from Psalm 104. It is run by nature. But focus, if you focus on the subject, it is the Lord who feeds them. They're waiting for the Lord. And our Lord Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." See, not only they were created by the Lord, but they are being sustained even now by God Himself every day. Even the cute squirrels that children love, even the annoying rabbits that ruins your garden, whether you like them or not, gracious God sustains them and feeds them all. Point is, He did not abandon them or give them up to a fortune or chance, but He Himself controls and governs and sustains them all. Why? Because, as I said, He is Heavenly Father. There is an alternative theory to this. I don't know if you heard a theory called, I mentioned it several times in sermon, and definitely several times in the catechism class, a theory called the blind watchmaker. Do you know that what that is? Well, some people believe that there is a being that created the world, but after the creation, he doesn't interfere with the world. So he created, but he doesn't necessarily govern the universe. Blind watchmaker, because they consider God as a blind watchmaker who created the world, just like watch, and let it run by its tapes or battery. And this theory is an insult to God. Because this theory, a blind watchmaker, takes away one of the most important attributes of God. That is, God is love. The theory does not see God as our intimate Father, but somehow a distant, cold-hearted, pathetic, divine being. So, brothers and sisters, do not be deceived by these theories. Focus on what Bible speaks to us about God. First, our Lord Jesus revealed to us in John 5:17, "My Father has been working until now." Pay attention to the tense, "has been working, and I have been working." Here's a sense of continual. God didn't stop working after the sixth day of creation. He's been working faithfully. That's why we, and believers confess, "The people of Israel does not sleep nor slumber." Second, as we read from Psalm 104, David says, "These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled." It's very clear. God is deeply involved with everything that's happening out there right now. God's providence, His creation, they go together, since they both are by almighty power of God. If one cannot believe in God's creation, that he also will not believe in God, believe that God is the sustainer of all things. This leads to the second point, providence and our life. As I mentioned in the first point, God did not leave his creation to a chance or fate. There's no such thing as chance. In our eyes, it may look like everything is run by perhaps chance or by nature. It seems that everything is being managed by natural law. Therefore, some people use the term such as Mother Nature, as if there's a divine entity behind the nature somehow controlling, but that's not God, because they don't want to recognize the existence of God. But the terms such as Mother Nature deprives glory from God. Because if you think about it, it's not really the nature that governs our life, but it is God who himself that governs every details of our life. Brothers and sisters, before God created the natural laws, God was already in control of everything. I'll give you an example. Think about this. Have you ever thought in Genesis account, Genesis 1? Have you ever thought that why God created light first before creating sun, moon, and stars in Genesis 1? Can you imagine light yet without sun, moon, and stars? Very hard for us to fathom. And light is indispensable when it comes to everything. Growing plants, food. If you don't get sunlight for a certain amount of time, you get depressed. It is indispensable for plants, isn't it? If you look at the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21, tells us a striking truth. The city had no need of sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The lamp is its light. So what is this telling us? First book of the Bible, the last book of the Bible. It tells us that God does not need a sun, moon, and stars. God does not need a natural law to govern us. And we see the evidence in Genesis 1. Let there be light before even sun existed. Because God is the source of life. He is the one who gives it. He is the one who takes it. So this doctrine of providence teaches us not to worship the nature or natural law, but God. When Joshua prayed in Joshua chapter 10:13, the Lord stopped the sun. Think about 2 Kings 20, the Lord brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards for Hezekiah. Even the sun can be moved. It's not fixed by fate. It is being controlled by God, and God can shift sun for his people. We read from Matthew 10. Are not two sparrows sold by a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. As I said, sparrows are small and insignificant. Two were sold for a copper coin. Speaking of sparrows, I'd like to open your Bible, for a little exercise, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 6. Jesus teaches here, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Brothers and sisters, do you see a little difference between Matthew 10 and Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, which we read, talks about sparrows, of course, but numbers are a little bit different. Luke chapter 12 says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" Here we discover some differences. Matthew says, 2 sparrows sold for a copper coin. So if you do a little calculation, 2 sparrows for a copper coin, that makes 1 sparrow is worth for half coin, which means 2 copper coins you can buy, you should be able to buy 4. But Luke says 5. What's going on here? Did the Gospel of Luke or Matthew make a mistake? Well, it is likely that Jesus told this story more than once. And of course, neither Matthew or Luke made a mistake. They're both right. You see, in a marketplace, if you buy more, sometimes they give you 1 more for free. We witness that from time to time. My mom loves that. In Walmart, if you buy 1 pack of gum, let's say you pay $2. But if you buy 2 packs, there's get 2, you get 1 free kind of thing. So you pay $4, but you get 1 more. That was the case back in ancient Israel as well. But here's the precious message, brothers and sisters. I'm not here to talk about market principle, but I'm here to talk about God's providence. Even that 5th sparrow, which is insignificant, or we can call extra because he was free, or superfluous, he is under God's care. The Lord said, not one of them is forgotten. Even the 5th sparrow is not forgotten by the Lord. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. Not only sparrows. Look at the next verse. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Remember, my dad was very reluctant to preach this passage, because he was always hesitant to preach on the passages like that talks about hair or shaving head, because he was losing hair. But the point is this. Even his hair, which he was very afraid of losing, were all numbered. When we come out of bathroom combing our hair, we don't really care how many hair we lost, but God knows them all. That is the point. I remember getting my haircut by one of our members. And she said, "Well, you got thick hair, Pastor." She had some difficult time cutting my hair, and I took it as a compliment. But I'm sure there are people who have thicker hair than I do. I'm sure there are people who have very curly and bushy hair. And the point is, even that type of hair, difficult to count, yet all numbered by God. So what do we learn from here? No chance, but providence. If you know everything is run, not by chance or luck, but by providence of God, we should be a little bit careful with our language. Because our language does not really reflect God's providence. I'll give you some examples. In the English language, people like to say the words such as luck or lucky. Oh, I found a $20 bill the other day while I was walking. Oh, lucky you. If you think about it, what do you mean when you say, "Oh, lucky you"? By saying that word lucky or fortunate, you imply that the good things that happen to you are coming from some kind of supernatural force, luck, fortune. I also learned an expression, "My fingers are crossed." Many people use that expression. First time when I heard that expression, I didn't get what that meant. Why do you cross your finger? It looks very uncomfortable. Are you trying to stretch your finger? Are you trying to say that my fingers are short? And I learned later the expression is to wish for luck. And I was shocked. For instance, I took a chemistry exam yesterday and my fingers are crossed. Well, buddy, if you cross your fingers all day instead of studying, I don't think you deserve to pass. The passage that we read in Matthew 10, sparrows that are sold for a copper coin, they don't, not one of them falls to the ground, not because their fingers are crossed, we should say feathers, they don't have fingers, but because it was my Father's will. Be careful with the language. Another expression that we could be careful of using is the word jinx. I don't even know how to pronounce it. You jinxed it. Well, I've been acing this exam for 10 years consecutive. Oh, you said it. You're going to jinx it. Well, what does that mean? Are you saying your mistakes will have impact on something rather than it is under control of God? See? It's an expression of superstition. You should be careful of that. Because remember reading a Calvin's Institute, and he was very sensitive about it. He talked about it very extensively. He was quoting from Church Father Augustine, who felt very guilty of using words such as fortune. We use that a lot too. Fortunately, unfortunately. Augustine said he felt so guilty because those words attribute good things to chance or luck. It's a pagan term. In fact, we are so used to these expressions, which shows how depraved we are. So, brothers and sisters, let's be sensitive and beware of God's sovereign power behind everything. It starts with our little things, our expressions, language. This leads to the third point, providence and our responsibility. Brothers and sisters, just because God takes care of everything, it does not mean you can just sit back and do nothing or be lazy. Some people think living a godly life is all about relying on some kind of supernatural or miraculous signs. But let us not forget that God's providence means His ever-present power that upholds everything. So when I say everything, literally means everything. No exceptions. That includes our human plans. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In northern British Columbia, northern BC, there are bears in the forest. One day, some girls wanted to take a walk in the forest. And because of bears, you have to have at least three things. Mobile phone, bear spray, and a rifle. The parents told them, make sure you carry a bear spray or mobile phone or rifle. But one girl said like this, well, Dad, I believe the doctrine of providence. If God wants me to live, I shall live. If not, I'll meet a bear and so be it. You know what happened the next day. And that is not the right understanding of providence. If you know there might be danger out there, if you know there's a calamity coming, it is our responsibility to prepare for it. If you know there's a bear, you'd better take the rifle. If the weather forecast says it's going to rain tomorrow, and you know you have a hole on your roof, you better go up there and fix the roof. Why? Because trusting God, knowing providence, does not mean that you disregard human responsibility. See, God is not a cruel dictator who moves us like a pawn on the chessboard, not giving anything to us to prepare. He's not a dictator, but He's our Father who provides for us, giving wisdom to prepare for dangers. He wants us to use our wisdom that He gave to us rather than flipping coin or rolling dice to decide what we need to do next day. Can you imagine? Every time you have to make a decision, you have to flip a coin or roll a dice just like playing a board game. That's not how life works. That's not how the providence works. You see? We don't do that. For instance, when you, boys and girls, when you see a girl, a boy, you don't decide whether you're going out for a date with the person by rolling a dice or flipping a coin. You don't do that. That would be ridiculous. You don't decide whether you're going to have another can of scotch by flipping a coin either. That's not right understanding of providence. You know what that's called? That's called superstition. That's not being responsible. That's being foolish. Although that boy may look so attractive, even if the girl is so cute, you need to discern. If this dating would not glorify God, then you better not flip the coin. If you have an addiction problem, or if you need to drive, you better not drink that scotch. You better not drink that scotch or flip the coin. The Lord made clear in His commandment that it is our duty to protect life. It is our duty to avoid calamities with our wisdom. Love your God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. This is how you recognize God's sovereignty. Most of all, while we do our best to be obedient, the Catechism teaches us as follows. We can be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful Father. For all creatures are so completely in His hand. Obedience, utilizing what He has given to us, use it for our own good and our neighbor as well. And be glad that God, because God takes care of me. And that is true application of the doctrine of providence. Again, obedience with faith and be thankful and depend on the Lord totally. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we take delight in You, that You are our master, teacher, instructor, that we are glad that we are in Your care, not some kind of natural chance or luck. And we are so glad that You are our Father who cares for us, that we see the evidence in the nature, also from the Scripture, that You have sent Your only begotten Son to pay for the sins that we have committed. And whenever we meditate on it, we realize how great Your love is. We love to reflect on this every day, this coming week, and apply this teaching, providence, beginning from the usage of our language. Help us to be careful. Also, instead of using those pagan terms, help us to praise You with singing and thanksgiving, or by meditation of Your word every day. We pray that You be near to our little ones as they learn how to speak. We pray that You would guard their tongues, also instruct them the godly ways and godly way of speaking. Also, we pray that You instruct us that we may edify one another with our tongue rather than destroying other people's reputation. That we realize we are so good at that. Because you are the builder. And we as your people, we desire not to destroy your kingdom. And most of all, we pray that you would guard our hearts from Satan, who's looking for his victim every day. And keep us away from all those bad things, evil things. Lead us not into temptation. Most of all, remind us that whenever we turn to you, you will return to us. That you are a compassionate Father who forgives our sins freely for the sake of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.